Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
The theme was our wonderful Savior. That was the theme of the week, was our wonderful Savior. And the lessons that were taught talked about our Savior as the Creator, as the Provider. They talked about a couple of the miracles that Jesus did. And this morning, we're going to finish VBS with one more lesson about our wonderful Savior. And so if you didn't get to come to VBS, see, now you do. Isn't this awesome? Now you do. So I would invite you, if you would, if you'd like to open your Bible, if you've got your Bible with you, to John chapter 11. And I think we'll have it up on the screen maybe as well. John chapter 11, if it's working. Still having some network issues around here, so there's Bibles in the chairs there too. If you wanna find it there. It'll be up in a moment. John chapter 11. The Gospel of John has a very specific purpose. All of the books of the Bible, obviously have a purpose. There's a reason that these people wrote, but John's purpose is stated very clearly, very succinctly, actually in chapter 20, and this is what John says in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Okay, that makes sense. But these are recorded so that, here's the purpose of the book, John chapter 20, verse 31. These signs that John chose to write down, to record, are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. The Gospel of John is written so that we can come to know who Jesus truly is by what He did, and so that we can come into a relationship with God through knowing Him. So, there are seven signs that John recorded. If we were to outline the book, there are seven signs. And I have a couple of really favorite stories or favorite accounts here in the Gospel of John. But chapter 11 is one of them. And I'd like to share that with you this morning as we wrap up our vacation Bible school and our focus on our wonderful Savior. Next week we'll get into You Asked For It, but today we're in John chapter 11, and it starts sadly. It starts with a sad account, and that is a certain man named Lazarus was sick. It's not how you want to start a good story, right? You usually want to start a long time ago in a land far, far away, or a galaxy far, far away, depending on your preference, If you got a fairy tale going on, this one starts with a man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from Bethany, a little bit outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up on a hill. You come down the hill and you've got some villages scattered around. Bethany was close to Jerusalem, and it was, in today's verbiage, they would rent their house out like an Airbnb, in a sense, okay? Maybe had a little bed and breakfast thing going on there. Jesus was a frequent traveler. Jesus and his disciples were, they came to Bethany, and they frequently stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were friends over the years. They became close friends, and it was one of those spots where Jesus could come outside the city, away from the big ministry, away from the bustle and all of the noise, and just rest. And they provided a safe, quiet place for Jesus and his closest followers to just rest, recoup, take some time before he got back into the busy work of his ministry. And they became close over time, close friends. Now, at this point, Jesus and his apostles were staying away from Jerusalem. The last time they were in Jerusalem, there were some death threats. And so Jesus, because it wasn't time for him to die yet, left the city, went outside the city, went even further than Bethany. I mean, went way outside the city, and he was sort of hiding out. Maybe you've never thought about Jesus this way. There was a period where Jesus and the disciples were actually somewhat in hiding, waiting for the appropriate time to come back to Jerusalem. And while they were in hiding, while they were secluded away, he got this message. He gives one piece of information in verse 2, John does. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and wiped his feet dry with her hair, and it's her brother, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, look, the one you love is sick. It'd be no different than if we got a phone call or we've got a text that says, hey, my brother just went into the hospital. That's what happened. They just didn't have text back then. So they got this message. And when Jesus heard this, verse 4, he said, this sickness will not lead to death, but to God's glory, so that the Son of God can be glorified through it. And then John adds this little piece of information in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That sets the scene. We have friends. We have sisters who send this message to Jesus and say, Jesus, hey, Lazarus is in the hospital. Lazarus is really sick. Now, why would they tell Jesus this? They want him to put it on the prayer chain, right? Right? They want Jesus to send out an email to the closest followers and say, hey, pray for Lazarus. He's in the hospital. He's sick. What do they expect Jesus to do? Maybe come? Heal him, definitely. Okay? Jesus knows how to heal at a distance. Right? Jesus did not have to show up in Bethany. It's very possible they thought, Jesus, why don't you just heal him from there? Well, he didn't do it. So they thought, well, Jesus is going to come. He's going to rush to the bedside so that he can take care of this because Jesus loves us. And because Jesus loves us, bad things have to be not bad anymore, right? Because Jesus won't let bad things happen to good people. He won't let bad things happen to people whom he loves, right? Right?
Oh, yeah.
Jesus loves me is not the same as bad can't happen to me. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and yet here Lazarus was sick to the point of death. And in fact, what happened was this. In verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he remained in the place where he was for 2 more days. He just parked there for 2 days. Then he said to his disciples, you know what? Let's go back to Judea. Let's go back to that region, Judea again. And the disciples replied, Rabbi, hold on a second, teacher, don't you remember that the Jewish leaders were just now trying to stone you to death? Did it somehow slip your mind that they were trying to kill you? Jesus is like, no, I'm pretty sure I remember. I was there. I remember that. You're going back? And Jesus replies very interesting. He said, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks around in the daytime, he doesn't stumble because he sees where he's going, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks around at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, listen, Lazarus has fallen asleep, verse 11. He says, Lazarus, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there to wake him up. Now, if you're sick, what is the last thing you want someone to do? wake you, bother you and wake you up, right? If you're sick and in bed, you're just trying to get better, you want to get away from the noise, you want to get away from the lights, you just want to sleep, right? The last thing you want is for somebody constantly coming in. This is why hospitals, even though they're great places, you know, the medicine and everything, this is why nobody, one of the reasons nobody likes going to the hospital, right? Because you're in the bed, you're just trying to take a nap, and they won't leave you alone. They keep waking you up. It's time to take your vitals again. It's vital. I get some sleep, right? That's the, there's this whole stress thing going on. And Jesus said, you know what? Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. And the apostle said, Lord... Maybe this might have slipped your attention as well, but if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover. One of the things I like about John chapter 11 is the humanity in the conversation, right? Sometimes we forget that these were real people living real lives and real life situations, and the disciples are here, they're like, hold on a second, Jesus. Now, we would never think about talking to Jesus this way, right? Now, hold on a second. Don't you know? And here they are. Hold on a second. If he's asleep, he'll get better. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? And Jesus then, now Jesus, verse 13, had been talking about death, Lazarus' death, but they thought he had been talking about sleep, right? The word sleep shows up somewhat frequently in the New Testament as a euphemism for death, because it reminds us that for someone who loves God, for someone who is in a relationship with God, especially in our time through Jesus Christ, the cross, the death and the resurrection of Christ, he hadn't died yet. It was a little bit different relationship, but Lazarus believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Mary and Martha believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. They were in relationship with him. And the context that says that when Jesus says he's just asleep tells us a little bit about what God thinks about death. Death is never the end. Death is not final. Death, physical death, is just a nap for your body until the end comes. Because we, the real person inside of us, keeps living even if our body is asleep, even if our body has physically died. And so Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. This is what I'm trying to say to you. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Thomas, one of the apostles, said to his fellow disciples, well, we might as well go too and we'll all die together. What an encouraging what an encouragement right there. Let's go to so that we may die with him. Okay, that sets the scene for the story of our wonderful Savior. Now, chapter 11 is a long chapter. We're not going to be able to cover the entire thing, but I'll give you the end. I'll tell you what happens at the end. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, remember, Jesus said this is not going to lead to death, and yet he died. So how do we reconcile the fact that Jesus said this isn't going to lead to death, but to the glory of God, and yet Lazarus died? Because Jesus knows how to reverse death. And that's a wonderful promise from a wonderful Savior, because every single one of us, one day, will probably die. If Jesus doesn't come back first, the mortality rate for humanity is 1 in 1. Everybody dies. But for those who know Jesus as Savior, he has promised a wonderful truth, and that is, death is not the end. Death is not the end. We have a life after death where we will be able to spend eternity with him if we know him as Savior. Now, for those who don't know Jesus as Savior, it's still a promise, but it's a sad truth, not a happy truth. And that is, death is not the end. For those who don't know Jesus as Savior, death is not the end, because they too will live forever, but separate from God in the lake of fire for eternity. You see, everyone lives forever. Death is not permanent for anyone. Everyone lives forever somewhere. The question is, where will you live forever? Will you be with God, with Christ for eternity because of the relationship that you began with Him now through Jesus' death and resurrection? Or will you be away from God and Christ for eternity because you've rejected the truth that John tries so clearly to make, that He is the Son of God and that by believing in Him you may have life, real, eternal life? See, the best part of this story, honestly, I don't get super excited about the part where Lazarus comes back from the dead. Everybody's so excited about, yay, Lazarus came back from the dead. I mean, that's a good thing. Obviously, Mary and Martha and all the friends and, you know, family and everybody were really excited about that. Jesus, in fact, was excited about that. It was good because he got his friend back, and friends are important. But that's not the part that I find the most interesting in this account. It's true, it happened, but you know what? Lazarus is not stomping around the planet right now, is he? You know what happened to Lazarus? He died. He died. Right now, Lazarus, his body is long gone, 1900 years of dust, right? Long gone. His soul is in heaven waiting for his resurrection, his true resurrection. This, honestly, if we were just being real, like trying to be medical or whatever, John 11 is not so much about a resurrection of Lazarus from the dead as much as it is a resuscitation. Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to let you die yet. How about if you come back to life and you'll die later? That's really what happened here. Lazarus is not alive on the planet today. He's alive in heaven in his spirit waiting for his resurrection body, just like 1900 years of other believers. So it's not the part that excites me is not so much, yay, Lazarus came back from the dead. What a wonderful Savior. Although that's true. The part that excites me is actually the conversation that Jesus had with Mary and Martha. And I think this really just comes to the point, shows us what a wonderful Savior he is. So let's pick up in verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, so a lot of the people from the region had come to Martha and Mary to console them over the loss of their brother. Now, it's important that Jesus waited for 4 days because he was going to do a miracle. Now, I don't want to minimize the miracle. Okay, when we talk about resuscitation, the person usually is not dead, you know, and so, you know, CPR or AED or something, and we bring them back from the edge of death. I really do believe this was a miracle. I do believe Lazarus died. I really believe that no amount of CPR ever would have brought him back. Okay? So Jesus did indeed do a miracle. I don't want to minimize the miracle. I just don't think that's my favorite part of the story. That's all I'm saying. And the reason that I believe that it's truly dead is because he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And what's significant from a Jewish perspective is that as you're sitting Shiva, as you're waiting for going through the mourning period, the way I understand it, is that the first 3 days in ancient Judaism, there was a belief that the soul was still hanging around the body. And it was possible within the first 3 days that maybe the person could come back to life. Jesus didn't wait 3 days. Jesus waited 4. There was no more hope. He was entombed. He was locked away. He had been taken care of, the spices, all of the things. He was gone. Nobody had any hope. That's why I love this conversation. Listen to let's eavesdrop for just a moment on the conversation between Jesus and these two grieving sisters. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. He didn't get to the house. Mary was still sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you've said, God, if you would have just acted a little sooner, God, if you would have done something, God, this shouldn't have happened had you done what you were supposed to do, God. Because don't you know, if Jesus loves me, bad things can't happen. Why did you let bad things happen to me? Had you shown up, this wouldn't have happened. My brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will grant you. Sort of hint, hint, if you still have something up your sleeve, maybe you could pull it out real quick here, just in case. And Jesus said, your brother will come back to life again. Yes? True? Okay. Martha said, well, yeah, I know that he'll come back to life again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that's coming. I believe that there will be a resurrection. How did she know that? Well, because God had made certain promises, like the kingdom. How are you supposed to live in a kingdom if you're dead? Right? It doesn't do any good for God to promise you a kingdom and for God to promise you a king and blessings like he has done all the way through the Bible for the nation of Israel if they're dead. So they had to believe in some kind of resurrection. And Jesus said, don't worry, your brother will come to life again. And Martha said, well, I know that in the future, I know that he'll come to life again. I know that in the resurrection. But Jesus said this, and I think these are the two most important verses in the entire chapter. Not the 4 days, not that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, not even that short little two-word verse in verse 35 that says Jesus wept. There's a whole message right there that we're not going to get into. But I think the two most important verses are right here in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, now John, let me take just a quick break here. John said there are signs, miracles that he's going to record to help point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God so that when we believe, we can have life in his name. That's the outline of the book. But there is a sub-outline. There's a sub-theme that runs through the Gospel of John, and that is a series of seven I am statements. Seven times Jesus says, I am this, I am that, and he compares himself to something else to show, I think, what a wonderful Savior he is. And this is one of only two, I think, only two that overlap where the sign, the miracle and the I am statement overlap. I think the rest of them are all separate, but two of them overlap. And here is one of his I am statements. Who does Jesus say he is? How does he describe himself? Who is this wonderful Savior that we have? Jesus said to her in chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, I know there's a resurrection coming. And Jesus said, hold on, stop. I am the resurrection. Not just, I will accomplish the resurrection. Not just, I will be the one at the end who does the resurrection. But I am the resurrection. Without me, there is no resurrection. See that? Without me, there is no eternal life. There is no spiritual life. Without me, there's nothing. I'm not just going to do the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life giver. I am the one who brings back life. And so he said, here's the whole point of the matter. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. Who else can make a promise like that? Isn't that great? The one who believes in me, because I am the resurrection, I am the life. Later on in chapter 14, he'll say life again when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. But here, as he's grieving, as he's consoling a grieving friend, as he's consoling a grieving sister who has hope only in the future, maybe one day, Jesus says, I don't want you to hope in the future. I don't want you to trust in just a promise that God made. I want you to trust in me. How often do we trust in God's promises, but we forget to trust in God? You see, it's not about the promises. It's about the promise maker. Jesus said, I know you believe in a resurrection. I want you to actually right now, today, look me in the eye and believe in me, not just the concept. Even if he dies, he will live. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Remember, death is just a nap. Death is just a nap. And someone who has placed their faith, their trust in Jesus alone as the only one who can forgive them of their sin, the only one who can make them right with God, the only one who can bring them into relationship with God, if you know Jesus, then death is not something that has to be feared. It's just a nap. That's what Jesus said. Isn't that great? Doesn't that bring a whole new perspective? In my life, I have officiated a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals. And I will tell you, if you've never seen this, there is a marked difference between a funeral of someone who has no idea who Jesus is, who has no hope, and the people around them have no hope, and a funeral where we know that that person is with the wonderful Savior right now, and they're celebrating that there's hope for the future, that it's just a nap. Death is just the doorway into the next life. It's not the end, really, of anything. And the miracle where Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead was to prove the truth that he is the one who gives life. He's the life giver, the resurrection and the life. He says, the one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Death isn't going to stop me. You think death can stop me? And the one who lives and believes in me will never die. And here's the most important question in the whole account. The most important question in the whole book, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, I understand he was asking Martha. And Martha, she came back with an answer that was, you know, sort of yes, sort of no. She's like, you know, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you're the Messiah and, you know, the Christ. And then she just sort of flits away into the background and Jesus talks to Mary and it's a lot of the same thing. But the question lingers. Do you believe this? Because the fact of the matter is that every single one of us, one day, unless Jesus chooses to return before that time, every single one of us will be standing at a coffin or we will be in it. It's the way it is. We'll be standing there looking in it or we will be in it. We'll have died. The question is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus as the only one who can make you right with God? Through his death, through his resurrection, the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Here's the question. Do you believe it? I believe it. I'd be a fraud if I stood up here and taught this week after week and I didn't believe it. It happens. It happens, but I'll tell you right now, I believe it. A long time ago, in a very simple way, I was only 5 years old. I came out of Sunday school, came out of church, and one day that week I was by myself, and not using any of the theological terms that I would use today, not using any of the knowledge that I've gained in the past 40 years since then, as a five-year-old, I said, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you paid for my sins. I believe that you can forgive me. Please come into my heart and forgive me. That's all I knew. And that day, God saved me. He's a wonderful Savior. I guarantee you I've let him down way, way, way more times than he would like over the past 40 years, but he's never let me down. And I know that every time I look into a casket of someone whom I love, whom I care for, someone who's a friend of mine, or even someone I don't know, but I've been told they know Jesus as their Savior, I can celebrate because I know that the one who lives and believes in him will never die. And one day, if Jesus doesn't come back and I'm the one lying in the coffin, it'll be good to know that those who are around me can say, he believed this. Do you? That's how we wrap up Vacation Bible School. That's how we celebrate our wonderful Savior. It's all because of Jesus that Lazarus was alive. Like we sang this morning, it's all because of Jesus. I'm alive. And I ask you, are you alive in your spirit, in your spiritual life, because you have come to a point where you know Jesus is your Savior? If so, then your task, like David said this morning, is to share that with other people. To take that simple question and all of the theology that you know and all of the truth behind it and ask someone else, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because this is truth. This is literally life and death. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if there has never been a time where you have said, Jesus, I am a sinner, I have broken God's law, I have disobeyed God's commands, but I believe that you came to take that penalty for me so that you paid for my sins when you died on the cross. You came back to life to show power over death, and I believe. Would you please save me? That's all it takes. And that is the first step of a lifetime of growing to know Him better and love Him more. And you can do that today. As we close in prayer, you can say, Jesus, I believe. I believe. I've never believed in You for my Savior. I've never asked You for forgiveness ever before in my life. Today, I believe. I want You to be my wonderful Savior. If you do that, please let me know. If you're online and you do that, please say something online or send it in, because I want to help you take that next step after that and begin a life process of knowing Him better and loving Him more. Please let me know. Let's pray together as we wrap up our vacation Bible school celebrating our wonderful, wonderful Savior.